Well, these days are meaningful, these days like this, because God's plan was for us to teach our children in the home and to bring them up to know the Lord, to love the Lord. In order to do that, we have to know how to do that. And in order for us to know how to do that, we needed to be taught. And so along the ways, from generation to generation, we see this taking place. And it's encouraging because we, you know as well as I do and everyone else, that times have changed and our culture seems to be taking a nosedive the wrong way. But yet there are stable homes and stable families and stable marriages where children are brought into and where they do learn to love the Lord. And we are the pillar of society. We are the ones that are going to hold society up, because we stand on the truth, and the world needs us regardless of what they say or think. Today we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we've been going through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy in your New Testament. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew there for you. And we're going to look at four verses this morning, 2 Timothy 2, verses 21 through 22. I guess that's only three verses. That's three verses. Counting on my fingers. But before we start, last week, Cindy and I were gone. We took a few days off and got away, and I asked Pastor Cliff if he would fill the pulpit for me, and I understand that he was angling for my job up here. He said that he had heard they had a vote of confidence the week before, and he hadn't heard what the outcome was, but yet someone called him and asked him to preach last Sunday. So, but I'm back in all that I am. So, but anyway, thank you very much, and I appreciate the reception that you gave him. He felt very welcome, and it's funny because one time I was gone for a Sunday, and I came back, and I got done preaching, and I stand at the door, and this lady came up to me, and she said, "Boy," she said, "that was a great sermon." And I was like, "Oh, well, thank you." And then she said, "Last week." But I'm glad you like the guest speaker. That's all I can say. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us through the passage today, and I pray in your name. Amen. So I suspect that deep down in every person's heart that there is a desire that God will use you in some way, and somehow, by some means, that God might use you, use your life, use your influence to help other people. Sometimes when reading an obituary, a family member will write in there, will say something like, he or she left this world a better place than it was when they entered it. And to me, that's quite a legacy. If you can improve the lives of those around you and the world around you, and you can leave this world a better place than it was when you came into it, I mean, that is a legacy that everyone would like. There's nothing that satisfies more than the consciousness that one has been an instrument in the hands of the Almighty to do some of his work, to change the direction of someone's life, perhaps, to help someone turn away from an addiction, or to be someone's strength and encouragement in trying times, or to be a comfort in a time of grief, or simply to be a friend who stands by the side of someone in their time of need and listen as they vented their frustration and pain. You know, sometimes when people my problem is when people come to me and say, "I got this problem and this happened and that happened," right away in my mind I'm thinking, well, this is what I can do to help you fix that problem. A, B, C, D. Walk away and your problems will be fixed. But most of the time, that formula never works. No matter what the situation is, no matter what the formula, it's not meant to be fixed that easily. What people need is an ear to listen. They need a shoulder to cry on. They need someone to vent their frustration to. And that's the kind of people that we want to be. We want to be there for people in their times of need. And that brings a lot of satisfaction and a lot of fulfillment in a lot of people's lives. But God works in many ways, and God uses us in many ways. And it's not always in dramatic ways, but in ways that we do not anticipate. And sometimes when we, you know, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, when we pray, We should expect God to answer our prayers. Pray with expectation. Don't just pray and say, oh, well, Lord, blah, 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 this and that and done, and then walk away. But pray and then look for God to answer our prayers. But what we find is that when we pray and we make our requests known to God, we want our prayers answered right away. We don't want to wait for God to do his work. We don't want to do as the Bible says, or it says to be still and know that I am God, the psalmist says. We make our prayers known, and then when God doesn't work in the time frame that we think he should, we start helping him answer our prayers, don't we? We say, well, Lord, I've waited 2 weeks now, or 2 months, or 2 years, and nothing's happened, so now I need to help you make this happen. And so then we get in there, and what happens when we do that? We talked about it in our Sunday school class today. When we try to help God answer our prayers, we leave God out of the picture, and then we're on our own. And when we go out on our own, that's the worst place to be. So we need the Lord, and we need to expect him to work, but we also need to expect him not to work in the parameters that we set up for him, because God usually doesn't walk in the front door. God usually comes in a side door or a window or a back door somewhere where we least expect it. Sometimes he doesn't even come in the door at all. He does something out there that's totally unexpected. But when we see it, we know that that's God and that's his hand upon our lives. So God works in many ways. And he does not just, being used of God is not just confined to pastors and preachers or teachers. Anybody can be an instrument in God's hands. In today's passage we're looking at this morning, Paul describes what it takes to be used by God. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along, or if you'd just like to listen, that's okay too. Paul says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purpose and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the first point that Paul brings out here is that God will use anyone, anywhere, and any time. Now, every person in the world is a possible vessel for God to use, regardless of what your attitude to God might be. Scripture reveals that God not only uses his own people, but he also uses his enemies. And so the point of the message today, I'm just going to tell you right up front before we even get to the conclusion, which is still about 25 minutes away for those keeping track. I love it when people laugh at my humor. The point of the message is that regardless of your relationship to the Lord, regardless of what your attitude is, you could be a full-fledged, dedicated Christian, totally committed to the Lord, or you can be an atheist as far away from God as you can possibly get, or anywhere in between. But God will use you to accomplish his purpose. You'll either be used for noble purposes, or you'll be used for not so noble purposes, and that's what we're going to look at. So not only does God use his own people, but he also will use his enemies, even the devil, to accomplish his work, because God's sovereignty is such that no matter who you are or what you may be like, you can be and will be used by God. For example, in the Old Testament, in the story of the Exodus, when Moses went to Pharaoh, and most of us are familiar with the story, the children of Israel, Moses went to Pharaoh, God met him when he was tending his sheep and said, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Moses went to Pharaoh, let my people go, and Pharaoh said, never. God sent plague one. Moses went back, and plague two, plague three, all the way 10 plagues. And Pharaoh would not let God's people go. So God not only used Moses in that time, but he also used Pharaoh, because it tells us in Romans chapter 9, Paul says that Pharaoh was used of God to resist the departure from Egypt. So God used Pharaoh. In fact, it says in that passage that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we can get into that discussion, but that's probably for a different day. But what it means is that God used Pharaoh so that his power might be seen by the whole world. God's power might be seen by the whole world. In Romans 9:17, it says, the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So God said, you're going to resist me, and the purpose is so that people will know that I am God. And then later on, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is the prophet of God, and God is communicating to Jeremiah that if the people don't come out of their rebellion against him, if their hearts of stone, as the prophet Hosea and Ezekiel phrase it, does not turn soft, turn into flesh toward God, God's judgment is coming. And he told Jeremiah, this is what's going to happen. And he said, the king of Babylon is going to come in. The Babylonians are going to defeat you. They're going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. They're going to destroy the temple. They're going to kill a third of the people. They're going to take a third hostage, and the other third of the people are going to be scattered throughout the whole land as aliens in their own country. And Jeremiah, he got stuck on the fact that God was going to use the evil pagan king Nebuchadnezzar to cause this to happen. And God said, it doesn't matter how I accomplish my purpose or who I use to accomplish my purpose. The end result is that my purpose will be accomplished. And so he assured Jeremiah that he was in control. Now, the question then is not a question of whether you're going to be used of God or not. This passage points out the question is, how does God plan to use you? Will it be for noble purposes? Or will it be, as the version says here, as this version says, an ignoble purposes? In other words, will it be for blessing or for judgment? Either way, God will use you. So then the next question is, for what purpose is God using you? Here the apostle is pointing out to Timothy that it's for one of two purposes. He says there in a large house in verse 20, there are articles for noble purposes and some for everyday purposes. And you know, this is true in everyone's home. Everyone here today, you have vessels of honor, you could say, some translations say, that are used for noble purposes. And by that it means that you have special dishes that you only use when the guests come, right? You get out your fine china, your silverware that needs to be polished, and you serve on that, and everybody sees that and you're happy. When your guests come, you don't usually get out the paper plates and the plastic silverware and the styrofoam cups, unless you're Jody. Okay, let me put it this way. How many people here have a china cabinet at home? See, are those still a thing? Paxton, you have a china cabinet? Oh, good. So what's in the china cabinet? Do you put your paper plates in there and your styrofoam cups and your plastic forks and knives? Do you ever go to Aldi and buy those disposable salt and pepper shakers and take them home and say, this will look perfect right here in the china cabinet? Or do you take the salt and pepper shakers and the creamers that have been passed down from generation to generation with that fine cut crystal glass that's very important? So in every house, there's noble articles, things that are used for noble purposes. And then there's also things that are used for not so noble purposes. And I don't like this word ignoble. Never heard the word before. I don't even know how to pronounce it. But what it means is that it means dishonorable. And so in every house, everybody has a trash can, right? And when you walk into the house, you don't put the trash can front and center in the middle of the kitchen so that's the first thing everybody sees, do you? I'm not batting so well here. Oh, look at Jody. What do, Jody? Usually the trash can's in a corner, or it's under a cabinet, or it's in one of them slide-out drawers. When I was a kid, my mom had an ice cream bucket under the kitchen sink with a lid that you could snap down to seal it, and that was called that's where we put our chicken garbage, we called it. And so when we got done eating, we'd take our plates and we'd scrape all the scraps into there. But after a meal or two, that chicken garbage would really start to reek. And then you would open it up and you'd quick put your thing in there and seal it down. But then when you took it out to feed the chickens, that was the joy of their life. You get out there and you shake that stuff over the fence and the chickens all would scramble and just eat it up, and pretty soon there was no evidence there was anything. that slop bucket under the sink is for dishonorable purposes. You don't want anybody to know you have that. You don't get that out. Your mom didn't say after the preacher and his wife came over for dinner on Sunday afternoon, hey, Kevin, go get the chicken garbage bucket out and bring it here to the table, and we'll scrape all this junk in it. No, that was our own little secret. You kept that stuff hidden. So what God is doing here by inspiring Paul to write these words is that that's the way that God sees humanity. He's made a correlation here. And he sees all of us as useful vessels. But he says some are useful only for good purposes, while others must be used to accomplish other things, judgmental things, because of the evil in human society. So evil has to be kept in check, you could say. And so God uses many ways to do that. You know, the devil, some people say, well, I don't believe in, most people say, well, I believe in heaven. Some people say, but I don't believe in hell. Well, you can't believe in one without the other, because they're both biblical, described in the scriptures very plainly. Some people say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Satan. Well, you've got God and Satan are all throughout the Bible. And the devil, Satan thinks that he is in control of this world. He thinks that since his title is the prince of this world, as Jesus called him, that he thinks he's the one who is large and in charge. And he can do what he wants, and no one can stop him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, and this is where we get the proof that we need of this, Jesus has just gone on a 40-day fast in the wilderness, and he's been praying and communing with God. And as he's coming out of the wilderness, the devil meets him and begins to tempt him. And one of the temptations, it says, when the devil came up to Jesus and took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And Satan said to Jesus, all of this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. So Satan thought that he owned it all, that it was all his to start with, and that if Jesus wanted, he could bow down and worship him, and then it would all be his. But it wasn't Satan's to begin with. Remember, Satan is a created being. He was created by God, and he was created glorious and wonderful. But because of the pride in his own heart, he fell from grace, because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be greater than God. And so now he's suffering from his disobedience. But this wasn't a joke. Satan wasn't messing around. He was serious about this, and he still is. He thinks he's on an equal plane with God. He thinks he's in control. But we have to remember that he only operates within the parameters that God allows him to operate in. He is the author of evil. But God takes even the evil that is present, and he uses that to bring about his good purpose in our lives. And people say, well, what does that mean? How can God use something bad to bring something good in my life? Well, let me give you an example. When someone's life, and maybe this was your life at one time, or maybe you know someone like this, but when their life is in total destruction mode, and by that I mean, Jesus said that wide is the way, wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life and righteousness and fulfillment and blessing. So Jesus said, most everybody's going to take the wide path. That's the easy path to take to start out with. But there are a few that will take the narrow way, and they'll find that that leads to life. But Jesus said, those on the wide path can expect death and destruction and chaos in their lives. And so when someone's life is in total destruction mode due to bad choices and wrong thinking on their part, God will use the brokenness and the pain that Satan caused to bring us to our knees before him. That's how God uses evil to bring about good. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Who seeks God when everything's going well? Most people don't need the Lord at that time. It's not until their life ends up on this downward spiral that they begin to reach out for him. So if everybody wants to be used of God for noble purposes, why doesn't God use everybody that way? Well, the answer is because before that can happen, we must learn to say no to what is wrong before God will say yes to what is right. And that's the point of verse 21. We have to recognize that there must be a turning away from that which is dishonorable. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, you cannot go on living like you have always done and expect God to use you for his good. He will not until there is a cleansing. He says, if one cleanses himself, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So how does one cleanse himself? Paul says, if you will cleanse yourself, then you become available for God to use for noble purposes. Well, Paul answers that for us, how to cleanse yourself, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says to the Corinthians, therefore, come out from them and be separate. And that word, those words come out in the language, the original Greek language, it means to do it now. It means it's urgent. Come out and separate yourselves from them. And the word separate means that it's imperative, that it has to happen. It goes on continually. So Paul says it's urgent that you come out, and the second urgency is that you continue to keep yourself separate from those things that are going to bring a glitch in your relationship with the Lord. So he says, come out from them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, he says. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. So, Paul says, anything that causes your relationship with the Lord to be anything less than good, anything less than great, anything less than what you think it should be, he said, come out from those, separate yourselves, stay away from those things, and don't go back to them. And that's how you cleanse yourself, to be an instrument for noble purposes, Paul says, prepared to do any good work. You become ready at all times for God to use you in many different ways. And all of this hangs on your willingness to turn away from the wrongful attitudes and philosophies and the actions of life. See, God offers these things, but if you don't take them, then they don't mean anything to you or anybody else. And Paul specifically tells Timothy in verse 22, he applies this and he says, flee the evil desires of youth. And the word flee means to run away, to get away from them. You know, many times we find ourselves in the grip of tremendous forces, of powerful forces that encourage us to do things that we know aren't right and that the world says are perfectly okay. But yet these things, Scripture tells us, are wrong and hurtful and destructive and evil in the sight of God. So Paul says in verse 22, pursue righteousness, love, faith, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. So Paul says to Timothy, pursue it, go for it. And what's amazing or what's remarkable about these four things in verse 22, this righteousness, faith, love, and peace, is that every one of them is presented in the Scriptures as a gift from God. Only God can give us these things. But what's interesting is that though God wants to give them, you'll not get them unless you pursue them. You have to go after them. You have to assert yourself along these lives, these areas, I mean. Experiencing these things must be the result of your deliberate choice that you do things that make for righteousness and faith and love and peace. And righteousness means right behavior. It means that there are times when every Christian is called upon to choose between what he knows to be wrong and what he knows to be right. And you have to say no to what is wrong and yes to what is right. And if you've learned that, then God can use you. But if you haven't learned that, then you may well be used by God for less noble purposes. So we have God will use anyone, anytime, anywhere. and you may be used by God for noble or less than noble purposes. And finally, you need to surround yourselves with those who encourage you along this line. Surround yourself with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Surround yourself with those who are going in the same direction you're going in. If you have an addiction and you're trying to get rid of an addiction, you don't hang around with addicts who suffer from the same addiction you suffer from, because all that'll do is lead you into more problems. But you hang around with people that were that way, perhaps, and they've overcome that, and now they can offer you encouragement as you deal with that area of your life. Or whatever the area might be, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And he's not talking about people who are sinless. He's not talking about people who have never done anything wrong or who are the holy rollers of life who act like they never have. He's not talking about people that look down their noses at everybody else who gets in trouble. The word pure here means cleansed. It means past tense. It means those with a clean heart, those who have already known what it is to be where you are. You know, I shared with our Sunday school class that last week I was in our car and I was driving in a residential area, and I came around a curb, and there was a car pulling out from a side street, and he didn't see me. And he pulled out right in front of me and Cindy, and as he pulled out, he had his window down and he took his hand and he went like this and he yelled at me, "Slow down," he said. And I felt perfectly justified in not slowing down, because first of all, there wasn't an accident, and secondly, it was him who didn't look. It wasn't because I was driving recklessly. So then that was whatever it was. Well, the next day I was coming out of the Home Depot and I was standing at the crosswalk, and I'm standing there and these two cars go zipping by right in front of me, and this guy comes up behind me and he says, "Man, everything around here is like a racetrack." And I said, "Yeah, everybody's in a hurry." And I went from being the victim to being the villain to being the victim. One day I was the bad guy causing chaos in society on the streets. The next day I was one of the guys who was the victim of the chaos on the streets. And I didn't do anything to deserve either one. I just happened to be here at the time it happened, both times. And so I say that because sometimes it's easy for us to think we're better than people. It's easy for me to yell at that guy for driving too fast when that guy could be me driving too fast the next day, or I could be switched around. So that's not what we mean when we talk about cleansed hearts and pure hearts. We're talking about people that don't put you down when you struggle, when you have an area of struggle, but we encourage you and we come alongside and we say, "I know how you feel. I've been there. But God picked me up, and I know what it means to take a hold of his great forgiving love." And so one of the necessities of being used by God is that you keep company with those who are aiming in the same direction you are. And I just want to say, and I'll wrap it up with this and another little story, but being a godly person and growing in righteousness and faith and love and peace is hard work. It doesn't just happen by accident. It takes time. And a lot of times people will come and they'll be in a crisis in their life and they'll say to me, "Well, I just want this peace that passes understanding that God talks about. I want this sense that I'm doing what God wants me to and I'm at where he wants me to be right now, but I'm not getting that." And so I'll say, "Well, how often do you go to church? How often do you express your faith and trust God to do this and do that?" And they'll say, "Well, it's not a good time for that, this and that." But I say that God wants us to put our trust in him, to put our faith in him, to wait on him, to pray to him, to expect him to answer, and then to let him do his work. Don't put God into your timetable, into your situation, and say, "Now you have to act, you have to do it now, and it's got to be done before such and such a day or such and such event." That's not how God works. God says, "You show yourself to be committed to me, and I'll show myself to you." But it takes time, and it takes hard work, and it takes time in God's word. It just doesn't happen. It's the result of intentional and continual and diligent effort. And it starts today. And so what are you going to say yes to, and what are you going to say no to? That's what Paul presents for us here. You know, a few years ago, I don't know if it's still on TV or not, but there was a show, and I think it was on the History Channel or one of them, but Cindy and I used to watch it. more Cindy than me, but since she was watching it, I watched it, and it was called What Not to Wear. And this was a funny show because they would take this guy or this lady that was stuck in some previous decade, and this couple would go into their home and open up their closet and say, oh my goodness, and then they would start pulling these clothes out of the closet. And the guy who owned the clothes, he'd be having like serious separation anxiety because if, you know, I still have, well, I used to, but thanks to my wife, no more, but I had clothes from the 70s hanging in my closet till just maybe 3 or 4 years ago. And I had this really cool flannel shirt with a red sweatshirt that went with it, and my wife is like, what in the world do you have this flannel shirt in here for? I said, that's the shirt I wore on our first date when we went out. She's like, it looks like it. Can I get rid of it? And so I let her throw it away, but I'm watching it go, and I'm thinking, oh, man, how can I let that go? And on this show, the people are taking these clothes out of the closet and they're putting them in the trash can, and the person whose clothes they are, they're like having all these issues. And then they take them to the store, and they buy them all these new outfits and all these clothes that just brings out the beauty in them. And they go away, and everybody's happy in the end. But I was thinking about that because there's a lesson in everything for life, and especially relates to our walk with the Lord and things like that. But that's what we have to do. We have to separate ourselves. When Paul says, come out and be separate, it means separate yourself. It means go through that closet. Go through that area of your life that you're hanging on to these things that are doing nothing but bringing you down. Why would you want to wear a shirt that you wore 40 years ago when you can wear a brand new one that brings out the best in you? Why? Why wouldn't you want to do that? And God says, the old has passed away. He says, you're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, all things have become new. The old has passed away. So get rid of the old and then live for the Lord. And that begins right now, today. It's not tomorrow or next week or whenever you get around to it. And to the parents out there with children, and we have lots of them, but training up a child in the way that he should go starts right now, and it's applied every moment of every day of every year, because we only have a small window of time to teach our children the things of God in a way that they can believe and live themselves and see us living and walking with the Lord and see that it's not just something you do. It's not like Sunday morning, oh my, Sunday morning, got to go to church and got to do this. It's like, no, let's bring this, let's talk about it around the table. Let's put it up on the fridge and over the doorpost, and let's let our children know that this is an important part of our life so that when they are older, it will not depart from them. That's what the Bible is talking about. We need to use this time wisely for God's noble purposes, because let's be honest, who doesn't want to be used by God for noble purposes? Would you rather be used for God's noble purpose or for God's purpose to stop evil of some sort or to be involved in evil that stops something? Those are our choices. And where would you rather have your children? I'd rather have them in God's camp. But that begins with us right now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for the practicality of what your word says. And I thank you, Lord, that when we try it, when we apply it to our lives, we find that it's true, that it really works the way that you say it will, and that it really does cause us to find peace and joy in our lives. And Lord, I pray that everyone within hearing distance of this morning, that you will use us for your noble purposes, that our desire will be not to be used for other things, but to be used only for what is noble and pure and perfect in your kingdom. And Lord, we know that you have extended your hand of grace toward us, and now it's our responsibility to act upon it. So I give you the thanks, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll ask you to stand, and the worship team will come back up, and we'll sing our closing hymn, which is Trust and Obey.